Morning.
Good morning.
We're nearing the end of our series in the model prayer, and I wanted to go ahead and read from both Matthew and Luke's account for this particular lesson. So I'm going to go ahead and start in Luke chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there, and then I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I just want to go ahead and compare the way that each of those accounts gives us this portion of the prayer. So over in Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. There Luke records this petition as follows. He says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And over in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me. This is where the remainder of my thoughts will probably be for this message. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. The Lord Jesus says this. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, as I mentioned, we're nearing the end of our series on the model prayer, and today we're going to be covering, with the Lord's assistance, the fifth petition on the forgiveness of sins. As we noted last week when we talked about the fourth petition, which is "Give us this day our daily bread," we noted how the Lord Jesus Christ at this point in the model prayer has kind of transitioned a little bit from talking about things that are explicitly dealing with how we are to strive to bring about the glory and the honor of God in our own lives. We talked about the hallowing of God's name, coming of God's kingdom, God's will being done. He's now transitioning to things that God's people are expected to pray for concerning them, concerning their own personal lives in relation to God. And so there's a few headings that I want to tackle the subject under. In the first place, I want to talk to you about the assurance that is given to us in this petition. Secondly, I'd like to consider the calling that is given to us in this petition. And then finally, we're going to consider the warning that the Lord Jesus annexes to this petition, especially there in Matthew's account. The first thing that I want to call to your attention, beloved, is something that I think is an important theological point, an important doctrinal point, and that is, according to this petition, the way it's worded by our Lord in both Matthew and Luke's account, he tells us something very important about the nature of sin, and that is simply that sin incurs debt. You know, it's a very interesting when those who are outside of the Christian faith, or maybe even some people who may consider themselves Christian, they'll sometimes bring up this question. You know, why did God have to send his son to die for sin? That's a very common question that we get asked. And, you know, people will sometimes say, why couldn't God, if God is loving and if God is merciful, why couldn't he just forgive us of our sins? Why did he have to have the Lord Jesus Christ come and die for sin? And this particular point in our lesson answers that question, because sin is a matter of debt, beloved. Sin is a matter of law. Sin is a matter of law and justice. And we don't have a God who can simply look the other way when it comes to sin. God could not look the other way when it comes to sin without ceasing to be God, without ceasing to be righteous. When we talk about sin, we're talking about transgression of God's holy law, which in and of itself is an expression of God himself. God's law is a reflection of God's perfect nature and God's perfect standard and God's character. And so to sin means not just to violate the rules that God has put in place, but it means to strike against the very character and the very nature of God himself. And thus, if God wants to be in fellowship with sinners, with people who have broken that law, well, that debt needs to be paid. There needs to be a payment made for the debt. This is why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. Sin incurs a debt, and there is now a payment that is due if you fall under that category of sinner. The wages are death, and that's not just relating to physical death, but even on a broader, from a broader perspective, that's eternal death. That's separation from God, the God that you have offended. And so this is one of the reasons why when we consider the death of Jesus Christ, the atonement that he made, it's always spoken of in Scripture in terms of payment. The Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, for example, that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. What is redemption? Redemption is a payment. Amen. That is a payment that is made to buy the person back to God. And Paul equates that with forgiveness of sin, so that now God can have mercy on sinners because the debt has been paid and he doesn't have to sacrifice or contradict his own holy character. So that's a fundamental doctrinal point that we take from this lesson, and it also ought to be a reminder to us about the severity of our sin. That God does not take sin lightly. That sin, by its very nature, is not a thing to be taken lightly. That it is indeed debt. And praise God that he has paid the debt. Praise God that he has made the payment. He's ensured that the provision has been made for God's people to be saved from that. But then this raises the question. If we know from Scripture, such as what I've just quoted in Ephesians 1 and a multitude of other passages that could be given, if we know that Jesus Christ has made the payment, if we know that Jesus Christ has procured forgiveness of sins for all of God's elect, why does Jesus Christ tell us that when we pray, we should be praying for forgiveness of sins? Moreover, when we consider the warning in this passage, which I intend on saying a little bit more about later on here, but you know, why does Jesus tell us that if you fail to forgive other people, your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you? I thought the forgiveness was accomplished. I thought Jesus died and sins are put away, sins are forgiven. And it's at this point that I want to emphasize the necessity, beloved, of rightly dividing when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. That is to say, we have to properly distinguish the different senses in which the Scriptures talk about forgiveness. We do this with several other concepts. Most of us, a good example for most of us would be the concept of salvation, right? That's another word that we often see in Scripture. And a lot of Christians, when they see that word saved or salvation or one of its derivatives, they might be tempted to think that in most of the instances in which that word occurs, it's talking from eternal salvation from hell, from the eternal consequences of sin. When in reality, we know that the majority of times when that word appears in Scripture, it's usually talking about deliverance from something in this life. Well, forgiveness is somewhat similar to that. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, has procured and accomplished forever your eternal forgiveness of sins. In Adam, God looks at you as a judge looks at a criminal. That's law. That's the realm of the law. That's the realm of God's justice. That's the realm of sin and criminal standing before a judge in a courtroom. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished redemption from that perspective. God no longer, praise be to our God, he no longer looks at you as a criminal. But, beloved, when a redeemed, blood-bought child of God is born of the Spirit, he now enters into a new relation to God. No longer does God look at you as a judge looks at a criminal, but that does not mean you have no relation to God anymore. Now God looks at you as a father looks at his child, in relationship with one another. And beloved, in the same way that God as a judge is perfectly righteous, God doesn't look the other way among his creatures when it comes to their sin. God also deals fairly among his children. God also deals rightly among his children. And add to that the fact that I've emphasized over and over again in this series, throughout this prayer, we are addressing God as Father. And so this forgiveness that the Lord Jesus is referring to is relating to fatherly forgiveness. This is relating to forgiveness in this life that God's people have access to. And this forgiveness that Jesus talks about is entirely based upon, and it is not divorced from, the eternal work that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided on Calvary's cross. It's because of the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, the fact that we have been bought back, that we have been reconciled, that now we have the privilege of walking in fellowship with our God. And God's assurance to us in this passage, beloved, is that the throne of grace is always open. You know, it's interesting when we consider these petitions in the Lord's Prayer. You have to understand the point of the model prayer. The point of the model prayer is, here are the things that you need to keep in mind when you are praying. I've met some people out in the religious world who think, you know, I don't need to pray this petition all that much. Thankfully, I don't sin as much as I used to, or some people might even say not at all. Beloved, are there any petitions in the Lord's Prayer that we only need to pray occasionally? Do we only occasionally need to pray that God's will would be done, or that the kingdom of God would come, or that God's name would be hallowed? Do we only occasionally need to pray for our daily bread? I would remind you of the Apostle John's statement in 1 John chapter 1, that if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth of God is not in us. But in that same passage, John echoes that beautiful assurance that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And so while emphasizing the severity of sin in God's sight, this petition, beloved, also gives us a beautiful promise. And that is that if you are weighed down this morning with the guilt of sin, if you are weighed down this morning with the guilt of the things that you've done, even as a reconciled, redeemed child of God, our God says, confess it, ask for forgiveness, and God will hear his children. There's a beautiful gospel promise embedded in that. But now I want to move on here to the second point, and that is Jesus Christ, when he gives us this example for this petition, he does not stop with forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins. Jesus adds something to this petition, and it's an assumption that he's making. He says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. In Luke's account, he says, for we also forgive those who are indebted to us. There is an assumption in this text that those who are praying for forgiveness are forgiving people. Amen. That's the assumption being made in this text. And beloved, in that petition, therefore, there is an implicit calling for those who seek to pray this petition. that if you are going to ask God to forgive you of your sins, it is incumbent upon you to be forgiving. Amen. And it's to be expected, in my opinion, that something like this would be included in that petition, because, beloved, as we've been seeing, every petition in this model prayer, on some fundamental level, goes directly contrary to our sinful nature, doesn't it? When we talked about how we don't always seek to hallow God's name in our lives, do you think every millisecond of your week you have been acting for the glory of God? Upon deep reflection, I think we all know the answer to that question. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, do we sometimes want to establish our own kingdom, our own sovereignty over our own lives? When we ask for our daily bread to be given, do we always perfectly trust God in the midst of hardships, of financial difficulties, etc.? Is it always easy to trust in God's providence and God's sovereignty over your life? Well, in the same way, when we come to this petition and we ask this prayer, we say, Lord, forgive us of our debts, because we also forgive people. Forgiveness can be one of the hardest things for a child of God to submit to. But beloved, what greater tool do we have to teach us the value of forgiveness than the gospel of Jesus Christ? What more valuable tool? And this relates directly back to what we were talking about at the beginning. If you have a problem with the idea of forgiving someone who's wronged you, think back to what we covered about the nature of your sin. How offensive do you think sin is to your God? How holy do you understand that God is? How righteous do you understand that He is? Beloved, when we understand the righteousness of God, when we understand the holiness of God, and when we examine our own hearts, when I examine my own heart this morning, when I examine my own and recognize my own native depravity from Adam, and I recognize my own sin and what my sin must have done to God, and the amazing work of redemption, the amazing condescension, the amazing act of mercy for God to condescend to a sinful creature of the dust like me and provide me forgiveness for Jesus Christ's sake. You know what, beloved? When I meditate on that truth, it makes it a lot easier for me to forgive other people. Makes it a lot easier. That word forgiveness is an interesting word. It literally carries the idea of to let go, or some people would translate it to send away. Amen. If you think about it, that's what the Lord has done with our sins, is it not? When we read there in Ephesians about the forgiveness of sins, I'm reminded of what the prophet, I think it was Amos, said, that God would cast off our sins behind His back. One of the promises of the new covenant, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And beloved, forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to forget something. It doesn't mean that you have to be naive, but it does mean that you get to let go of the burden of that person who wronged you and leave it up to the Lord to figure out.
Amen.
If you've got the problem, go to your Father. Your Father who is in heaven has the answer. Your Father who is in heaven will sort it out for you. That goes back to the difficulty of trusting God, doesn't it? Can I really trust God to fight my battles? Can I really trust God to sort out this issue and all this pain and this regret or this animosity that I have in my heart for this other person? Oh, beloved, He is able. The Lord is able to fight your battles, and the Lord is able to strengthen you to be able to follow in this instruction. If you have trouble forgiving, meditate on the gospel. It's the greatest tool that we have. Well, finally, I want to briefly talk about this third point. And it's interesting, the Lord, in this passage, he annexes a warning to this. He gives us a warning. He says that if we don't forgive other people, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. I was once talking to a Roman Catholic friend of mine, and we were talking about the gospel and about salvation, and he said, you know, see right here, if you fail to forgive people, God's not going to forgive you, and you're going to go to hell. Well, beloved, we've already established that Scripture cannot contradict itself. And all of these verses on this side that declare the finished work of Christ, that declare the fact that Christ has permanently put away sin for his people, cannot contradict our Lord's instruction here or in any other passage of Scripture where we have to ask for forgiveness of sin. But understood in light of a family dynamic, well, this passage makes perfect sense, doesn't it? As I've said, God does not deal with his people as a judge does with a criminal, but as a father with a child. And beloved, this passage expresses to us the reality that God is active in the lives of his children. It expresses the reality that God deals fairly with his children. The Apostle James expressed a similar view in James chapter 2, where he had a problem with some of the Jewish Christians who were showing favoritism and neglecting to show mercy to certain believers that were of lesser stature, lesser financial stature, etc., that weren't dressed as nicely as some of the other members of the congregation. And James gives a similar statement there in James chapter 2 when he says that he shall receive judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. Now, if you were to take that out of context, that sounds like a pretty scary sentence, doesn't it? And even here in Matthew chapter 6, it sounds like a bit of a scary judgment, doesn't it? That God's not going to forgive my sin, that God's going to show no mercy to me if I'm unmerciful to my brother. But beloved, we want to keep in mind, once again, this is a father dealing with his child. The Lord's chastisement of his people is never intended to be punitive. It's never intended to be as a judge punishing an offender. It's as a father correcting his child to walk better, to behave like his child. And so if God gives you a taste of your own proverbial medicine because you're mistreating another believer, that's intended to get you to snap out of it. That's intended to get you back on the narrow path of discipleship to understand, I have no right to mistreat my brother. If my brother sins against me, Jesus says to forgive him 70 times 7. Because God has forgiven you an infinite more amount of times than you could ever forgive your brother in one lifetime. And so what this passage teaches us is that there is assurance that we have forgiveness. If we want to go come to God, we have not just the privilege, but also the responsibility. That's something that we should prioritize in our prayers, that we make known our sins and our burdens unto our God, that forgiveness is readily available. It also reminds us of the severity of our sin and how merciful our God is to condescend to us in our walk of fellowship, to forgive us of our sin, along with our calling to reflect God's mercy in how we deal with other people. And it also reminds us as well that if we do fall short in that area, if we find ourselves being unmerciful towards our fellow believers, God is a fair and a just father as well as a judge. And God's chastening hand may come upon his children in such instances, but the whole point of God doing that, once again, is to teach us about mercy. It's to teach us about humility. It's to teach us what Paul the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 2 about letting every man esteeming one another as better than himself. So, I feel like my thoughts on this petition this morning were a little bit briefer than usual, but I want to encourage us, just as we do with all of these petitions, beloved, how can you make this petition your own? Are there any particular grievances that you have this morning? Are there any particular sins that are bothering you this morning? Every one of us has them. Every one of us has the besetting sin, right? God's promise this morning is there is forgiveness in Christ. If you need your conscience cleansed this morning, beloved, go before the throne of grace. Confess that sin to God, and God will assure you, you are righteous for Christ's sake. Let's make this petition our own, and let's ask God for the forgiveness, not just to pray this petition, but also to fulfill this calling, to demonstrate the love and the mercy of God towards others, even in our own lives, and to remember that even the worst person that has wronged you is worth forgiving because God has forgiven you. Amen. Thank you very much.